Be present, Lord, that there might rise up among us an empowering reminder of your promise. Please be seated. Good morning. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord." For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Woody Bartlett, in his homiletical perspective, writes, "Right in the middle of the rigors of Lent comes this inspiring message of hope from Jeremiah. I will put my law within them, says the Lord, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What are we to make of these hopeful words, he says, deep in the season of penitence? What inspired them in the first place? Can they somehow bring hope to us in these days? As I pondered this, I recalled a children's sermon I shared once on this same passage during worship a few years ago, as adults strained forward to listen. I had a whiteboard, some markers, and an eraser. And I began talking with the children about covenants, agreements, and promises. And most knew quite well about making agreements and promises with their friends, their siblings, and their parents. They were not as familiar with the term covenant. For the purposes of our scripture from Jeremiah, I shared that a covenant was a special kind of agreement that God makes with God's people, with us. And I asked if they remembered the story in the Bible about Noah. I prompted their memories by singing a song I knew they all learned in church school. So I sang to them, "Who built the ark?" They were much better than you. "Who built the ark?"
Noah.
That's right. "Who built the ark?" "Noah did." Very good. They sang it right away. So they told me the story of Noah and the ark, full of pairs of every kind of animal that walked the earth. And they told of the floodwaters and the dove and the rainbow and how God promised that God would never again destroy the earth with a flood. And in return, God asked Noah and his family to behave in certain ways, and that this promise between them was a covenant. And we talked about how God has made lots of covenants with the people, and that the problem was that the people would forget them and even do things that God didn't want them to do. God would say things like, "Be kind to one another. Treat everybody the way you want to be treated." And the people would forget and treat one another unkindly. And God would say, "Don't steal." And people would forget and take what wasn't theirs. And God would say, "Love each other as much as I love you. Love each other." And God's people would forget to love as God loves us. And then I asked the kids to name some things that people do that God might be disappointed about. And oh my goodness, they made a good long list. Take your brother's toy, break your friend's bike, argue with your mom, cut your sister's hair, be mean to someone just because they look different or they dress different than you do. And one of our six-year-olds said, kill children and teachers in their school. They knew how God wants us to behave toward one another. And they also knew how often we don't do as God has taught us to do. And then I said, God decided to try to make a different kind of covenant. God thought these covenants seemed to be giving people trouble. they sure struggle to keep their side of the agreements. So instead, I'm going to make myself known to everybody. I'm going to be sure they know me. I'm going to be sure they know what I'm like, how much I love them, how much I care about justice, love, and mercy for everyone, how I want every person to care about justice, love, and mercy for everyone too. And I'm going to teach them and show them how. And I will put these things in their hearts, God said, so that they will know how to keep our covenant. And I'm going to forget about how people have behaved in ways that hurt others, behaved in ways that broke my heart and broke our covenants. And then I took the eraser and I erased that long list they had made of things people do that disappoint God. Gone, all of it. Clean, white board. And I asked them to tell me a way that God shows us how much God loves us and how we should act toward one another. And all of almost one same voice, they all shouted, "Jesus!" out of the mouths of children. They told me that God sent Jesus to show us what God is like, to teach us how to be like God, loving and forgiving and caring. Yikes, right? Yikes. I should have asked you first, see what you said. I spent all week reading about the myriad covenants that God had made with God's people and the multiple ways God's people found to forget, to act unjustly, to deny in so many ways the beloved in each other and in the other, and break covenant after covenant after covenant. But here was the answer out of the mouths of children who have not been indoctrinated into fear of the other, hatred and prejudice quite yet. In 587 BCE, when the Babylonians destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and dragged King Zedekiah away in chains, Jeremiah maintained that God's faithfulness to the covenants with the people of Judah was intact, even though their lives were in utter turmoil. And that it was the people's faithfulness to the covenants with God that was questionable. And all along, the prophet Jeremiah had been wailing and smashing pots, trying to get the people's attention, attempting to get them to see that their idolatrous ways would bring about God's judgment. Now, there have been many times in my vocation as priest and pastor when God's people have questioned God's faithfulness to us and to our covenants with God. Where was God when the airplanes flew into the Twin Towers, the Pentagon, and crashed in Pennsylvania? When tsunamis, earthquakes, and fires claim many lives and resources? Where is God when beloved lives are taken day after day after day at the hand of another? When the evils of racism and all the other isms diminish the dignity of human lives? Where then is God? Shep reminded me of a sermon I preached years ago that said, you know, God's plan is us. Foolish God doesn't have a backup. The plan is us. God's promises are kept when we remember what God has taught us and shown us and how much God believes in us. And they're kept through us. I think of those children who had witnessed and heard so much in their little lives in Newtown, who immediately shouted, "Jesus." God sent us Jesus and sends us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. God has shown us, taught us, empowered us, begged us, prepared us to love as God loves. to respect every life, to work for justice, mercy, and equity for every one of God's people, and to see the beloved in the face of the other, every single other. It's written on our hearts. It's not written on stone tablets, as the Ten Commandments were at Mount Sinai, that so easily were forgotten and are forgotten. In the New Covenant, God writes the divine law on the hearts of God's people, on our hearts. And whether or not the old covenants were broken by the people, or they were broken by God, or both, as Richard Floyd writes in his pastoral perspective on this passage, the good news is that God will be roused. God will act. Newness will come. The old is broken, whether because of our failure or God's failure, or simply the inevitable conflicts in our chaotic world. It doesn't really matter. Our hope is in the new thing God is about to do. Of course, that new thing always seems to be just beyond our fingertips, just beyond our reach. In the case of Jeremiah's people, some of them did return to their homeland. And what waited them there was no utopian life. Still isn't. And so the promise was postponed. The days are surely coming soon and very soon, but not yet. Still, as Jürgen Moltmann reminds us, in the promises, the hidden future already announces itself and exerts its influence on the present through the hope it awakens. As we ponder the spaces of darkness and chaos of our world today, some things seem little changed from the days of Jeremiah's wailing and banging of pots. Yet his promise of hope, which is a sort of now but not yet promise, could come to be if we let hope in, if we let hope be awakened, if we let the promise matter in our lives, if we take seriously the covenant written on our hearts and seek God's will, living out the promise that the slate has been wiped clean, that the God of love and justice is indeed our God, and we are indeed God's people. If we live as God's people in every encounter with another person, acting in ways that accept, uplift, encourage, and love as we work together to bring justice to every life. What if the law written on our hearts compelled us to live beside and in the midst of all creation rather than above it, so that we would cherish all our neighbors and every creature? What could this world be like if we lived from the heart where God has written a new covenant? If we lived with humility and love, seeking the good of the other above our own? What if we could see into the heart of every other person and touch that place where God's love is written on them too? None of the outward differences, beautiful as they are, that when seen as different, build fear and separation, allowing judgment and hatred to go, would ever again be dehumanizing in any life. Imagine such a world. You have to imagine such a world. The world God so deeply desires and seeks to bring into being through us, through you and me. So what's going on in you this Lent? What's God doing? It's week 5. Where is God working in your life and on your heart? Because God is. This vision that Jeremiah prophesied so many years ago is still before us. It came to us as Christians clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. If this vision is to become a reality, then we must take it seriously and let the values of our Judeo-Christian faith be more than an intellectual exercise and become actively lived in our lives. Our understanding of the ministry and mission we are called to as a church makes very little difference in the world if we don't live it every day. Our faith has no power to transform and redeem this world if we are not compelled to act in justice, equity, mercy, and love. The Lenten journey calls us to be transformed, to change, and to live in the world out of the very vision of God made manifest in Jesus Christ. We are called to repent, which means to turn around, to change direction and live out of a changed life and a new heart. You know, it's one thing to talk about God's promise and hope for the world, and quite another to live God's promise and hope in the world. Just as it is to have the covenant etched on stone, it is quite another thing to have the covenant written on our hearts. Amen.